It is always a challenge coming from church world onto the campus with the opportunity to have the microphone and to speak, to know what to share. I am so overwhelmed with so many things out of church world that I would love to share and to challenge your hearts as you are in your studies here and preparing for ministry. It has occurred to me, however, as I approached the pulpit this morning, that school has been on for some 6+ weeks. And so that means that by now the men of McCarroll have figured out that there's a Desplaines Hall on campus. And you know where it is even. And so this morning, I have on my heart a very practical topic. And that is the title of our message being, It Matters Who You Marry. This is such an important topic, and in the ministry world, we are seeing such ramification of poor choices in this area and how it influences your futures. And I thought that I would take advantage of my few minutes here in the pulpit to just share my heart and to challenge you in a practical manner from God's Word, and give you some practical advice as you are in such an important stage in your formative life and as you are, no doubt, many of you, with eager anticipation, waiting upon God for who it is that He would have you marry. It kind of reminds me of a young man that I heard about in a poem. Steve and Annie Chapman were at our church for a ministry weekend over Memorial Day, and they have used this poem through the years. It goes like this. It's called Marriage at an Early Urge. Nice night in June. Stars shine. Big moon. In park with girl, heart pound, head swirl. Me say love, and she coo like dove. And me smart, me fast, me never let chance pass. Get hitched, me say, she say okay. Wedding bells, ring ring, honeymoon, everything. Settle down, married life, happy man, happy wife. Another night in June, stars shine, big moon, ain't happy no more. Carry baby, walk floor. Wife mad, she stew. Me mad, stew too. Life one big spat, nagging wife, bawling brat. That's not funny. Me realize at last, me move too fast. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue to lay a foundation for the significance of this topic as it relates to your preparation for ministry in the context of your Bible college life. I want you to just take a cursory look at the qualifications for an elder that Paul lays out in 1 Timothy 3. This is one of three passages specifically where he addresses the importance of the characteristics and qualities of a spiritual leader. Notice what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder or a pastor, he desires a good work. Verse 2, 1 Timothy 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And then he adds parenthetically, verse 5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I'd like to suggest that at least 4, arguably 6, of these characteristics of a qualified Christian leader will be or are directly influenced by who you marry. Listen to me, young people. It matters who you marry. It has been my observation that one of the most successful mechanisms for detouring committed young men and women from full-time ministry is this matter both of moral purity and who it is you end up marrying. You intend with the greatest of passion and vision to engage however God would have you in future ministry. Some of you are committed to full-time ministry. Some of you have in mind that God could use you in the pastorate or as an associate pastor, as support staff. Others of you, maybe you young ladies, you don't even like to admit it because it's maybe just a little bit embarrassing to say, I believe that God called me to be a pastor's wife. But in your heart of hearts, you would like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I need to tell you that if you're going to be a pastor's wife, then you have to marry a qualified pastor. Or you will never be a pastor's wife. Ta-da! And so this morning, for the balance of our time, I want to dig deep into the Hebrew and pull profound theological concepts from the book of Judges in chapter 14. And so will you turn with me there? And I would like to give you five words of advice. Five words of advice this morning on choosing your life partner. I am not immensely qualified for this. I have been faithfully and for the most part happily married for 27 years. Janet is in the back and she's a graduate here as well. And what a great thing it was to connect with her here and for God to bring us together, and what a blessing she has been. My ministry is significantly and substantially impacted by Janet's role in my life. I regularly say if it weren't for Janet, I would be living at the Martinsburg Rescue Mission. Did you hear that? I would be living at the Martinsburg Rescue Mission. That's a place where homeless people live. That's where I'd be living. You don't have to laugh, but that's true. Judges chapter 14. This is a story that I'm confident that many of you know well. It is focusing on the life of the young man Samson. We've had the story of his birth and how he was marvelously given to his parents. We recognize that God has his hand on this young man. He has been sworn or given over to the Nazirite vow. That entails at least three things. He's not to have his hair cut, and that is what Samson is most well known for, his long hair, which was the source of his strength and indicative of God's power upon him. He was never to touch anything unclean, namely dead bodies, dead animals, refuse. He was not to eat of the fruit of the vine. He was to live a separated life. He was to be marked with the notable characteristics of a man that God is using. We notice that he has now come to mature manhood, and we have his story and will not belabor it because I know that you know it well. And to save my voice, I'll not read the entire passage, which would normally be my practice, but we will simply draw our points as we read through the passage. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and he told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Word of advice number one that I want to lay out before you, and I assure you it's taken deep study to conclude these points. Number one, be careful not to fish from the wrong pond. Advice number one, be careful not to fish from the wrong pond. I want you to notice that he went to Timnah. Notice that Timnah is where the Philistines live. Now, it is stated by some and argued by some that if you can technically say that this was not an unlawful relationship for Samson, that of the Canaanite people and of the people of the secular world and the pagan world around God's people Israel, whom he had forbidden them to marry and to intermarry with, that the Philistines were not explicitly or specifically named. However, we all know and we know and recognize from principle that the Philistines were the haters of the people of God. They were pagans. They were people who did not care about the God of Israel. There was nothing good in Timnah. There was no good that would come from finding a wife in Timnah. It violated every principle of wisdom. He goes fishing in a pond to find a wife where the odds of finding a qualified wife are very slim, if not existent. I'm on the board and I saw a report that there's, I think it's 79 men in McCarroll and 80 women in the women's dorms, almost evenly split this fall. It occurs to me that the odds of 79 men finding a wife on this campus and it all being God's will are slim to none. I don't want to minimize the fact that this is not necessarily a bad pond from which to fish. It worked for me by God's grace. But I want to tell you, just because somebody falls within the framework of a legal or lawful relationship, hey, we're in Bible college, it works. That is not necessarily true. You need to be very careful as you watch and as you pray and as you observe. Notice the other principle that Samson based his decision upon, and it was this. It says in verse 1, he saw a woman in Timnah. We don't even know if he met this woman. Now, I understand that we are diving into a completely different cultural context in Judges 14 than in the matter of dating or courting in our culture today. But it would appear to me that Samson, on one of his wide-ranging hikes, foraging the countryside, exploring, kind of a wild country boy man. He's up in the hill country looking down on Timnah, and he says to himself, can't do that very well this morning with my voice. But he likes what he sees. And based on what he sees, he makes a decision that is going to be a life-impacting decision. She looks good to me. That's a wife for me. Well, you know, it probably does matter how we look at to some degree. But probably of all the criterion for which we could use to gauge and choose a wife or a husband, probably looks should be way at the bottom of the list. I have to tell you guys that I was probably here at Bible college when I learned something really important. I learned, to my great disappointment, that women are not impressed with muscles necessarily. I thought that women were really impressed with strength. That's why when I was a kid in Bible camp, I chased girls around with dead fish. I thought they thought I was cool. I thought, you know, a little bit of BO and a little bit of sweat was impressive. It's manly. It's strong. And then much to my dismay, I found out probably about my third year here that women are most impressed with niceness. Niceness, of all things. You got to be nice to catch a woman. What is that all about? It's, you know, Samson, he's just not thinking. He's just not thinking. He's not understanding these things at a right and proper biblical level. So he goes fishing in the wrong pond. The second thing he does is this word of advice is number two, what you see is not always what you get. What you see is not always what you get. And notice in verse 1, he says he saw, and so we can only conclude that he liked what he saw because he wanted to make this woman his wife. But let's jump ahead in the story. Do you remember, and we'll talk about it at the end, he violates his vow, the vow of his youth, when killing this lion, going back, touching the dead carcass. There's honey in the carcass of the lion. He creates this riddle at his wedding feast. He throws out this riddle, and everything is coming unglued during the week of his wedding feast. And we skip ahead to verses 16 and 17. And but let's pick up verse 15. They couldn't explain the riddle, and so it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Man, this is a great wedding party, you know? These are good people. You want to connect with these, you know? It's like, I really want these to be my family members. It's like, okay, have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. You don't love me. You don't like me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so why should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him. Look at the next phrase. For 7 days. How long have they been married? I mean, he has to be thinking to himself, what in the world did I get myself into? This is a good-looking woman. I wanted her for my wife, and all she does is bawl and tell me I hate her. I don't understand this woman. I don't understand her family. You see, what you see is not always what you get. We go back to the text, and it says, so he went up to his father and his mother, and he said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go and get her for me. The third word of advice that I'd like to give you this morning is to guard against any major decisions during the puppy love stage while you are infatuated. Guard against any major decisions during the puppy love stage. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody from this fall already, but it used to boggle my mind when I was a student here and I lived in McCarroll Hall for 5 years. Yes, I did. And it was always incredible to me that the last week of August, a young man and a young girl would get together here on campus, and that before Halloween, they would be engaged. Now, I'm not saying that that's not always God's will. God works in mysterious and strange ways. You better be highly discerning. But I would say that the odds of making a good decision, a life-impacting decision, and to the degree that you are choosing your life partner, a wife or a husband, and you're going to do that inside of 6 weeks, and you do hear testimonies, and there are some success stories, don't get me wrong. But I would say, good advice would say, you better take your time. You better really go slow, and you better not make life-impacting decisions while you're in the in-love stage. When, believe it or not, you're walking on air all over this campus and life is good and you're getting all C minuses and D pluses on your exams. And it doesn't matter. You also want to notice here that his parents speak up. Samson said to his father, well, verse 3, his father and his mother respond to him. And they say, is there no woman among the daughter of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? At this point, we usually stop and crack jokes about this being some kind of a West Virginia clan, that they're going to find a wife at a family reunion. But you understand the principle here, don't you? That God had put limitations on his people. You do know and you have figured out that you can't just go marry anybody. You do understand that if you are called to missions, you are called to ministry, that you have even narrowed the list even further. So you don't need to panic. If God's called you, he'll give you the grace to sustain you. How much do you trust him? Do you really trust in him with all your heart? Are you really saying, guide my paths? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Instead, we go into some kind of tailspin panic, and we think, oh my word, if I don't marry this guy, I'm going to grow up and be an old maid. After all, I'm 19 years old already. I'm going to be 20 next week. I better get while the getting's good. And it might be the most disastrous decision you've ever made in your life. You're afraid, well, this guy's really cute. I better marry him. Otherwise, I might end up marrying somebody ugly. I don't want to marry somebody ugly. Listen, the person you marry, you'll probably think they're good looking even if they are ugly. So don't worry about it. All right? But I want you to notice the very important principle that Samson violates here. His father challenges him, son, you don't really want to do this. Son, this is not a good decision. And so he violates word of advice number 4, which is that we must determine with great conviction to listen to those who love us the most. We must determine with great conviction that we will listen to those who love us the most. And listen, I use the word conviction on purpose there because, and by intent, a conviction is something that you will hold to. Otherwise, it's not a conviction, it's just a preference. A conviction is something that you're building into your life, and I'm not going to violate this thing. And you have people around you. Maybe it's not your mom and dad. Generally, it is, at least. Maybe a youth pastor or a pastor. Some instructors here that you've connected with. Maybe it's a personal friend who knows you well and loves you deeply. Some of you know the name Greg Alderman. He's a graduate from here, doing a great job pastoring a church that was broken up in West, up by us in the Panhandle, Central Chapel. Greg and I were in McCarroll Hall together as students. I can remember as if it were yesterday, down in the first floor where the weight room used to be in McCarroll Hall. And Greg and I were leaning against the wall, and we were having a conversation, and we made a vow to each other that if we saw each other doing something stupid, that we would not let the other guy do it, even if it meant laying heavy hands on him. And we meant it. That is, if we saw the other guy dating a girl he shouldn't date, we would go to him and we would say, look, you need to wake up. You need to knock it off. You need to get away from that relationship. And if he didn't listen to us, we gave each other permission to beat each other up. That's what I'm saying. Now, for Greg, I'd had to sneak up on him from behind, but I would have done it. Do you have anybody like that in your life? You have anybody like that in your life that when you're clothed and in your right mind and you're sane and you're not dating anybody and you go to them and you say, listen, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that these are the priorities of my life and my ministry. This is the direction I'm heading. And if you see me engaging in a relationship with that is outside of wisdom and that is outside the parameters of what is best for me, will you get in my face? And it is mind-boggling to me the number of young people that I could name in the last 30 years who've attended this school who were heading for ministry and missions who have never been in ministry or missions full-time because of who they married and their parents told them not to. And their friends cautioned them. But they were in love. Listen, this is a hard message. There's some couples sitting out here this morning who might need to break up today. I am not anti-relationship. I am all for it. It's God's plan. Solomon said in Proverbs that he who finds a wife receives favor from the Lord. Listen, it's God's plan. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, it's better to marry than to burn. I really believe that's true. But he didn't say, it is better to marry anybody than to burn. You better be careful from which pond you fish. What you see is not always what you get. You better guard against any major decision during the puppy love or infatuation stage. You better determine with great conviction to listen to those who love you most. You will know whether or not those who love you the most approve of your closest relationships. You build that conviction in your life, and that conviction alone will preserve you by God's grace. One final thought, and my voice is giving way. It is, number five, do not compromise on the vows of your youth. Do not compromise on the vows of your youth. I'm not going to take time simply because of my voice to read the rest of the text. You can ponder your way through it and see if you see these principles coming out of Samson's failures. By the way, let me comment on verse 4 in this text, because we are in Bible college and this is a school of learning. And it is interesting that it is recorded for us that it says that his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So the Israelites were under the authority of the Philistines, were subject to them in a loose relationship. They could live in their own homes and so forth, but basically they had to pay tax to them. They had to do whatever they said. Had to sit on the back of the bus and the Philistines sit in the front of the bus. And we do know that God was raising up judges and they were on this cyclical obedience and then cool off in their obedience and turn away in carnality and then enter into disobedience and then under God's judgment and then finally God would raise up another leader. And you know the cyclical story of the book of Judges and what's recorded for us, because the generation after Joshua turned rapidly away from the Lord. God was raising up Samson to have an impact. It is my conviction that Samson, because of his arrogance and because of how lightly he took such important things as the vows of his youth and the wisdom of his parents, limited significantly the potential he had in ministry. Ultimately, he is most well known, Samson and Delilah, for being with a hooker, for being with a woman of the night who finally talks him into shaving off his hair. So then gets his eyes burned out with pokers. And in the pitiful, self-destructive, genocidal, suicidal act, the final act of his life, after he's been treading grain, hooked into an oxen yoke, urinating down his own legs, day in and day out, in a grinding wheel. And then he talks that little boy to go up to this great amphitheater gathering where they are, and God gives him the strength to push out the pillars, and he dies with them. Very difficult to argue that he was a successful leader in Israel, eh? So what does that mean? What does verse 4 mean? Ask Dr. Noblet after chapel. It's hard to understand that. Has to do at least with the Hebrew mind and their understanding that God was sovereign over all the activity and the behavior of people, that God can take even the acts of the wicked and turn them into His plan and use it for good. The verse clearly makes it sound like God intended for him to marry a Philistine. I have a problem believing that the verse goes that far, but I cannot totally understand exactly what the inference is of that verse. So Dean Hanshew or Dr. Noblet will explain that to you someday. Somehow God used it. I do not believe it was God's plan for him to disobey his parents, and I do not believe it was God's plan for him to marry a Philistine woman. So there, I've commented on verse 4. Back to axiom number 5 that I want to share with you is don't compromise on the vows of your youth. It's the rest of the chapter. You know, you learn some things about Samson, don't you? When you see him fooling around, go back and forth, setting up the details of his wedding week. And you recognize that here's a young man who was set apart and consecrated unto God. Here's a man who, for all intents and purposes, had a miraculous birth. Here's a man whose parents had yielded him over to the Lord. Some of you are like that. Your parents have dedicated you to the Lord. There's sacrifice going on for you to be here and to train and to develop, and what a privilege it is. Don't waste it. And you've made vows. You were 13 years old down at Alpine Bible Camp or somewhere else. You stood up and you said, like I did at a little Bible church, Round Robin Bible Conference at our IFCA Bible churches in Northern Illinois. And I went forward at age 12 and I said, I dedicate my life to full-time Christian service. You have a vow like that. Some of you have made purity vows and you even have a ring or a necklace, or you've exchanged a piece of jewelry with your father or your mother. And you're going to be chaste until marriage. You've made vows in your youth that will guide you into a successful adulthood. But like Samson, you're playing games. You're goofing around. You're having fun. Kind of cool that he could rip that line apart. Then he goes over into the weeds. Got to check that thing out. It's a dead animal. He's not supposed to touch it. Oh, there's some honeybees in there. So he starts digging around in the rib cage. I take it it's a dried out, I don't know, dried out rib cage. Starts grabbing some handfuls of honey. And this guy's like the Incredible Hulk, you know, they're stinging him and stuff. And he's like, man, good honey. And off he goes, unclean now. Careless about his standing before his God. Careless about obedience to his parents. Not a care in the world. She's a good-looking woman and I'm getting married next week. Let's read the last verse of the chapter. You know, he goes and he gives away the key to his riddle, and so he has to come up with 30 outfits of clothes. So he kills 30 guys, gets their clothes. I mean, this guy is unbelievable. So his anger was aroused, the end of verse 19, and he went back up to his father's house. Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. And that's it. What a joke. What a fool. What a waste. Thought he could go fishing anywhere he wanted, catch any fish he wanted. He thought that the eye gate was all that he needed to please. He thought he could goof around with the vows of his youth. He thought that he knew more than his parents. Young people, it's not a game. We're in spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. Do you know how desperately the world needs the gospel? Do you know that it doesn't appear that we're gaining? Do you know how few of you are here? Look how many empty, everybody look around. How many empty chairs? Who's coming to train for full-time Christian service? Shepherd University is full of people getting their business degree. Listen, the pagans are prospering. We can't lose one of you. We need you. We're not messing around here. And if you don't take very careful heed to who it is you marry, you will put a lid on God's potential blessing for your future life and ministry. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't care how cute she is. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is, do you love the Lord and the gospel more than anything else? I want to leave you with a word picture image because there's a related topic here this morning that we haven't really talked about. And it is this. Johnny and I have been shooting our bows. Jonathan's my 13-year-old boy. I like to deer hunt. I want to remind you of something, guys. This is all guys' message. Girls, listen in. There's something that we do sometimes. I've never been very good at it, but this is how it works. It's called rattling, you know, when you go hunting. So it's a guy thing. A few girls do it, but it's mainly a guy thing. You get up early in the morning when you're really tired and you want to sleep. And you put camouflage clothes on and you get your bow and your arrows and you walk out in the woods and you get up in a tree and you stand really still up in a tree. Go figure. Every once in a while, guys will do this. See, the best time to hunt deer isn't right now. It's coming up in just a couple weeks. It's called the rut. It's when the boy deers are going to go after the girl deers. And a guy will take a rack and... You see, the way white-tailed deer are, the guy up in the trees rattling this, and way off somewhere in the briar brushes is a little buck. See, you have to understand that bucks are territorial. Kind of like the guys in McCarroll. They're territorial. He's kind of marked out his spot. I won't go into great deal how they mark their spot, but they leave their scent and they leave their smell and they've got their spot. And then what they do is on a regular basis, old buck over here, he will walk around and he will check out his territory. See, he's marking his spot and then all the girl deers inside his spot are his. And when he hears this, you know what he thinks? And you hold still for a minute. And then just hold still. He's going, there's a buck in my territory. There's a couple bucks fighting over my territory. They're going after my does. And the only thing he thinks about is that them are my does. And he thinks, I got to go get those guys. I got to go get them. And so the hunter's up there and he's holding really still. And he rattles. And the buck comes. And he's sneaking through the woods. And all of a sudden, and there's nothing like this moment. You're standing there and you just see a little flash. It's just a little flicker, like a light almost. And you realize there's been movement and here he comes. And he's got his head down and he's sniffing the ground and he's not paying attention. And he's really mad and he's all shook up and he thinks, I'm going to go get those guys. And you give him a little bit of a rattle and a little bit of a bleat. And here he comes. Here he comes. See, he thinks he knows what he's doing. He's all charged up. He thinks he's the man. He thinks this is his territory. He thinks nobody else knows what's going on. He thinks he's got it together. He thinks that this is his time. This is his area. This is what I'm doing. I'm the big bad buck, he says. And then what happens is he takes another step. He gets an arrow through the liver, and it costs him his life. Bunch of guys at church that hunt with me were talking a couple years ago, and we were talking about this passage. See, that's just a reminder from Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. You don't have to turn there, just listen, we're out of time. Talking about the man that went down the wrong street at the right time for the wrong woman. And it said he went after her like an ox going to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until what? Until an arrow struck his liver, little knowing it would cost him his life. That's the warning of today. And the guys at church, we were talking one time, we had made a kill. Guy was saying, man, I had hit a liver with a broadhead. He said, you know something about liver shots? Two things. Number one, a liver shot is always 100% lethal. It'll always kill. Number two, it's often a slow death. It's not as quick as a lung and a heart shot. Sorry for you anti-hunters. Listen to me. You want to serve the Lord with gladness? You want to be used of God and to be the servants who love His Word and who will take His Word to a needy world? You're going to be the next generation of leaders for our churches? You better pay attention to who you marry. And you better walk in moral purity, or you're going to get an arrow in your liver and it's going to cost you your life. You mark it down today in the back of your Bible. Let's pray. Before I pray, would you respond to the promptings of your heart? It could be that this message was for a very small handful of people. It's been my observation that some of the finest young men and women with the greatest capacity for leadership, potential for strength of ministry, are those that have fallen the hardest in failure in this area. Some of you think you have your act together and you really don't, and you know you've got to make some decisions in this area. Will you respond to the promptings of your heart? And so, Father, would you bring us to a point of surrender? And would you burn in our minds the failures of Samson? And would you ignite us with a passion for the gospel and a desire for purity? And a desire and willingness to be used by you in effective ministry to the degree that we refuse to compromise anything that would take away that potential and capacity. And for those who are in relationships here, Lord, would you give them great grace and wisdom and self-control and show them your timetable and show them your will. Father, if there's any that need the courage to make difficult decisions today, would you please give them the strength to go email or call someone back home and tell them it's over, or to communicate effectively and clearly to somebody here that they know they need to step back away from. So Father, just help us to live with humble hearts and to just be the men and women you want us to be, Lord, and help us to trust you to meet the desires of our hearts in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name.